The reading today is taken from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 22.
Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened.
But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Greetings to you, St. Philip's. Welcome to all those of you tuning in wherever you are today. It's so good that you're here with us. And as we now open up and consider what God's word might be saying to us today, my prayer for you is that through this time you might be infused with the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about today, hope. And if you want a title for the message, if you're writing notes or anything like that, put Hungry for Hope. Because I believe that through this time and in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus wants to meet the need that exists in each of our hearts for hope. Hope that will see us through these circumstances and many, many others. And even more than that, I think Jesus wants to use us to meet the hunger for hope that exists in the world around us, in our friends and colleagues, in our society at large. We're going to be tracking through this passage in 1 Peter that's just been read. So if you've got a Bible and it's open in front of you, keep the passage there. So then our passage begins in verse 8. And Peter here is referring to everyone again. If you were with us last week or you've read the preceding sections in 1 Peter, you'll remember that Peter's talking about relationships. But there he's talking to specific groups in specific sections. So slaves and slave masters or husbands and wives. And in verse 8 he says, now all of you. So he's kind of getting everyone back in the room and saying, whoever you are, whatever your relationships are, these are things that you need now to know. And I don't know what your experience of lockdown has been, but one recurring theme I've heard time and time again is how difficult it's been on our relationships. The people that we can't get away from. Relationships there maybe getting frayed or straining a little under the pressure and the difficulty of this time. Maybe the people that we long to be with, but we can't be with right now. Longing to see them face to face, to look into their eyes, to tell them again that we care for them and love them. And all of us have to get used to relating in completely new ways for us, relying on this technology in a way that we just haven't had to do before. I'm sure that our relationships in one degree or another are under strain right now. And so I think these are words as a gift from God through Peter to us. Things that we might put on display in our own lives and things that we might invest in those relationships. If we want to see them healthy, if we want to see them grow, if we want to see them flourish, and ultimately if we want our relationships to be godly. So what are these things that Peter says to invest in? He says first, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate. Be humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but instead repay both of them with blessing. And maybe even as the passage was read for us before, or I've repeated that section now, maybe one, maybe two of those just landed a little deeper inside you. Something about them resonated in a way that it didn't with the others. And maybe that's the voice and the nudging of the Holy Spirit. Same for you right now. Maybe this is a thing to prioritise, to think on, to put on display in your relationships. All of them are good. But maybe the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on one. Listen to that voice right now way more than you listen to mine. These things would be hard enough in many senses to put on display in the relationships with people that we really love, who we click with, who we get on with really well. But one of the biggest calls of the Christian life is not just to treat those who we like in this way, but it's to treat those that we don't get on with so well, where there's difficulty and strain, in exactly this way. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 5, said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbours and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Do these things to those who do the exact opposite to you. Why on earth would we go about doing it? Well, verse 9 gives us the answer. Peter there says, well, it's actually to this that you were called. This is kind of what you've been asked to do. And then he says, and if you do this, you will inherit a blessing that comes from Jesus. Through doing this for those that we don't get on with, through repaying insult with blessing, mockery with kindness, we receive a blessing that comes from Jesus. And it's important at this point for us to remember that ultimately we're the ones that have done Jesus wrong. We're the ones that don't live up to his standards. We're the ones that have wronged him and put ourselves as a higher authority than him in our lives. We have done so much against him. And yet he loves us. And he promises to forgive us if we repent. He takes us back and shows us grace and mercy time and time again. And so as we do this for other people, all we're really doing is mirroring what we've received from Jesus. We've wronged him and yet he blesses us. So they wrong us and we're able to bless them. We've seen this pattern and we've benefited from it in our own lives. So we're able then to give it on to other people, even though they may wrong us. Like I say, this is one of the biggest calls and challenges of the Christian life. It's not always going to be easy. But where there's a big call, there's a big amount of grace from Jesus to see us able to make it happen. Peter's really honest that even if we repay evil and insult with blessing, we're not always going to get blessing in return. He talks in a couple of sections of this passage about suffering for doing good. And most of us are used to suffering for doing bad in some sense, but suffering for doing good is a whole other thing. Let's remember that the people that heard this letter for the very first time, those that Peter was writing to in that first instance, for them this wasn't a hypothetical, distant, far-off scenario. They were suffering right there, right then, for the faith that they had in Jesus. Though they were trying to love God and love their neighbour and love their enemy and bless people, they were being persecuted for doing just that. And let us not forget, as we consider it, that all around the world right now, there are Christians who are suffering and being persecuted for their faith. Many at the expense of their freedom, their liberty, but some at the expense of their lives. And I'm always struck when I hear them speak, the people that have experienced that kind of persecution firsthand, that they very rarely, if ever, ask for prayers that they might be delivered from that persecution or that it might come to an end quickly. But they always ask for prayer, for grace and perseverance to continue on following Jesus through that persecution, and that the church that they're part of and the society that they live in might be transformed through that experience. Of course, in the UK, it rarely gets to that kind of level, but you might have experiences of suffering in some sense for your faith. I remember leaving secondary school one day, leaving the main building and walking through the yard to start my journey home. And there was this guy that had come along to a few of our church events and youth group things, and he wasn't quite sure about faith for himself, I'd say. But I guess through coming back, he'd seen me worship and pray and read the Bible and talk about my faith and how I was trying to grow it and share it with other people. And for whatever reason, he told his older brother about that as he was reflecting on it. And leaving school that day, I came in the yard to his older brother with a couple of his friends there, and it was just us in the vicinity. And for whatever reason that day, though I hadn't done anything wrong to them, they chose to use that moment to lay into me about that faith that I held. And it was verbal, and they just undermined my faith and mocked it and mocked me in the middle of it for holding those kind of beliefs. And I laughed it off in the moment and carried on walking and made my way home. But those words hurt, and they stuck with me for a while. But as I've reflected back on that instance, the thing that's helped me make sense of it is realizing that I didn't deserve the words that they gave me in that moment. But what's also true at the same time is that I don't deserve the words that Jesus says over me either. When Jesus says to me, "You are beloved. You're adopted into my family. You're a son of mine." When Jesus says, "You're a co-heir with me of the full inheritance of the kingdom," I don't deserve those words from Jesus. And yet he lavishes them on me anyway. And as I choose to soak in them and let them go deep into me, the sting of the other words that I don't deserve, the mocking and the taunting, the sting of those is taken out as I'm rooted in the truth of what Jesus says about me. I didn't deserve their words. I don't deserve Jesus' words either. And yet as I soak and let those establish my identity before him, the sting of those other words is drawn out. I want to say really clearly to you today that if you want those things that Jesus says about me to be true of you, then you can ask Jesus right here, right now, to be the Lord of your life. You can welcome him in and say, "Jesus, I surrender everything to you." Today might be that day when you want to devote your life to following him. And bit by bit, all of those things he'll say of you, just as he said of me. If you follow Jesus and you haven't heard him say those things to you in a little while, I'd encourage you to carve some space out this week and ask Jesus to remind you who you are in him. Read the scriptures and find out the description of all those who follow Jesus, and let that be your ultimate authority. And let that wash away the words that others will sometimes choose to throw your way. Peter goes on then to talk about hope. In verse 15 of this passage, he says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." Make that inner commitment to worship and praise and adore and revere Jesus, putting him in his rightful place over your life, submitting to him on the inside. He goes on to say, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, to give a reason for the hope that you have." I want to ask, do you have hope today? In the film The Shawshank Redemption, two of the characters there portray hope in a really different and interesting way. Andy, one of the main characters, says that hope is good. Hope is maybe the best kind of thing. And Red, one of the other characters, says hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. Proverbs 13 in the Bible seems to chime with some of what Red's saying when it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope put off, hope not realised, hope that's distant and not near. Hope like that makes the heart sick. And I don't know how your heart's doing today. I don't know whether you're feeling a bit sick, without hope, rooted in despair. But if you are, and if your hopes have been dashed in any way, the good news for you is that Jesus comes to bring you hope, to give you hope for a brighter future, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, in the words of that hymn. Martin Luther King Jr. knew more than I do about hope being far off. And yet through that, he was able to say these words. "In the midst of outer dangers, I have felt an inner calm and known resources of strength that only God could give. In many instances, I have felt the power of God transforming the fatigue of despair into the buoyancy of hope. We all need the buoyancy of hope in the fatigue of despair. But oftentimes we don't have the resources in ourselves to muster that kind of hope up. What Martin Luther King Jr. points us to is the resources that come from God to be that hope for us, to give that hope to us when we need it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." If you're feeling hopeless today, if your hopes have been dashed, know that God brings to you today hope that will not disappoint you, hope that will not let you down, hope that will see you through the trials of today and the unknown of tomorrow. And how does God give that hope to you? It's through the Holy Spirit who's been poured out on us. And even as we pray at the end of this time, open yourself to the Holy Spirit, welcome him in and say, "God, bring me your hope again. God, I need hope for today. I need hope for tomorrow. Please, would you pour it into my life through the Holy Spirit," and watch what God does in response to a prayer like that. If you have hope in Jesus, I wonder what you would say is the reason for that hope. Verse 15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." So what's your reason? I kind of wish I could be here with you in person now and hear them live. Maybe one way, if you're not sure how to think it through, maybe one way to reflect on it is to think, what was my life like before Christ? And what now is my life like with Christ? What difference has Jesus made to the way I think, to my behaviours, my patterns, the way I think about myself and the way I treat other people? What difference has Jesus made and given me hope? How has he transformed me? And as you go about painting the picture of before Christ and now with Christ, those things will be your testimonies of hope, your reasons for the hope that you have in Jesus. Store those things up, because those stories are powerful. Those stories are transformative for other people who are living hungry for hope. And it might be that in this time, God prompts you to share one of those stories with one of those people, to pass on this hope that you have to a world that is so desperate for it. I am convinced that one of the main things Jesus is wanting to do in this time is to send his people out into the world as people of hope. Not blind to the realities of people's lives, not naive to the level of suffering that so many are experiencing around us right now, but resolute on the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. Resolute that God is good, that he is here, he is active, and he is working all things together for good. That God is a God who brings hope for a bright future, who brings hope for a transformed present, who brings hope as we reconcile our past. God is here, he is active, he is bringing hope to you today, and then through you today, out into a world that is so hungry for it. It's been said many times in these last few months that though all of us are going through the same storm, not all of us are in the same boat. Root and establish yourself in hope today. Receive it afresh from the Holy Spirit. Hold unswervingly to it. Remember that it will not disappoint you, and Jesus will not let you down. And as you do that, you put yourself in the boat of hope alongside Jesus, knowing that with him by your side, you will be brought safe to shore. And in that boat of hope with Jesus, having your hunger for hope met by the true source of hope itself, you can then hold your arms out the other side, reaching to those who are hungry for hope around you, drawing them into that experience and that relationship with Jesus for themselves.